When Shirley and I were on holiday a couple of weeks ago, one of the things we love doing is visiting National Trust properties, as I'm sure those of you who are on Facebook will have seen. We like to take walks around some amazing grounds and hear about the fascinating history behind some of the places that are out there. And we were in Sussex for a week, and there's loads and loads of National Trust properties there, so you soon get back the fee that you've paid for your yearly subscription. Some of the houses we visited had been owned by the same family for about 900 years, and the family still lived in parts of the property not open to the public. Others had become National Trust-owned because the place had become far too expensive to run, or the family had faced huge death duties which they couldn't afford to pay without selling the estate, but the National Trust still wanted to preserve the historic building rather than see it turned into a hotel or simply crumble into ruins. Others sadly had to be given to the National Trust because the family line simply died out and there were no distant relatives willing to take it over. One of the first places we visited was a weekend retreat of a successful lawyer from London. It was a beautiful arts and crafts house, but the guy only had two children, who were both girls. They never married or had children of their own, so when the last surviving daughter was in her 80s, she finally handed it over to the National Trust to look after and preserve its history, rather than see it sold to a private developer. And in Roman times too, in the times we read about in the Bible, a wealthy Roman family would never have let that happen. They would not have let their beautiful villa or wealth revert back to the emperor just because they had no heirs. Instead, the family would adopt a child and bring him up as their own. Or even if the couple were getting too old and had no children, they would adopt a young adult whom they trusted, give him the family name, and when the time came for them to die, he would inherit the property and the wealth and continue that family name and that family wealth along the line. Well, all this is very interesting, I hope, but you may ask, what's it got to do with our Bible reading today? Well, what a great picture pattern this is of how the Lord treats us. By nature, we're born into sin, far away from God. Even his enemies were reminded of in Romans 5, verse 10. But if we are Christians, then we are adopted into God's family, as a Roman family would do. We are legally his children. We are brothers and sisters together, not stepchildren having different fathers, but we're heirs together of the kingdom of God, who will one day inherit all the riches of heaven. Adoption is only mentioned a few times in the whole of God's word, and things were different in those days. Remember, people like Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's family and brought up as a prince in Egypt, but he preferred to suffer rejection with the children of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, it said. Queen Esther, who story is told in the book named after her, was also adopted by her uncle Mordecai, and she became that successful queen who saved the Jewish nation from those who would try to wipe them out. And we have that man with the the long name which you need your teeth well and firmly glued in to say, Mephibosheth, who was Saul's grandson, and it said of him, because David had made a promise to Jonathan, Saul's son, Mephibosheth could eat at David's table like one of the king's sons. The Westminster Confession, and this is in modern rather than the 17th century language in which it was first wrote, to be adopted spiritually is to receive God's name, to have access to God's throne, his pity, his protection, his provision, his discipline, and his promise never to abandon us. Just like any earthly parent who adopts a child, except of course that our earthly parents often fail us, yet God never will. Despite it not being referred to much in the Bible, adoption is such an important part of who we are in relation to God, who we call our Father. And as the true church, those who have committed their lives to Christ by the action of the Holy Spirit in their lives, the true church are truly adopted into God's family. The first verse of today's reading, which we'll finally get to, of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. That first verse reminds us that we are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the important bit, through faith in Jesus Christ. Some churches would have you believe that everyone on earth is a child of God, using only the first phrase of that verse taken out of context. But yes, Scripture does teach that we're all God's creation. Yet only those who have put their trust in Christ through repentance and faith are truly children of God. Look at verse 29, and that first word, if you belong to Christ, it says. If you are in Christ, as Francois often talks about when he's here. If you are clothed in Christ, as verse 27 says. And that refers back to those wonderful words in Isaiah, where it says all our own righteousness, all the good things we try to do by ourselves, are just like filthy rags in God's sight. But when we come to Christ and we're truly saved, then it's as though all those filthy garments have been taken off us and we're clothed in the new, fresh garments of the righteousness of Christ. So that's what verse 27 means. That you have been clothed with Christ. And again in verse 29 it says, if you're truly adopted children, you're heirs according to the promise which is given to Abraham, whose very name means the father of many. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 16 remind us, after Abraham was about to kill Isaac, I'm sure you know the story. Isaac was his very only son, and yet God had promised to make a great nation out of him. But God had said, I want you to sacrifice your only son. And just as he was about to slay him, the angel stopped him. And he said, the Lord said through the angel, by myself I have sworn, declares Yahweh, because you have done this thing, talking to Abraham, and have not spared your only son, your only one, indeed I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. Have you ever tried to count the grains of sand on the seashore. You might give up at a few hundred, but you've only covered a tiny amount. So God's promise to Abraham that his seed would be like the sand of the seashore. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have listened to my voice. We are part of that promise, part of the countless millions blessed by God, because he gave his only Son, the Lord Jesus, to die in our place for our sin, so that we might be adopted into his family. When someone wants to adopt a child these days, it's often a long process with lots of form filling and interviews to check whether the parents are suitable or not. And eventually, a child, often a young child or a baby, which has been taken by the social services for various reasons from its natural parents, that child is placed into a loving family who have chosen to take that child as their own. As soon as the paperwork is signed and stamped, the children's court judge bangs his hammer on the desk. That child now belongs to a new family. They take on a new identity, using the family name and having all the rights and responsibilities of that new family. Someone once said to me who'd adopted children themselves, there's a real change comes over a child when it's been adopted. Up till then it's been possibly rejected or abused by its parents. But then when it's taken into a loving family, that child relaxes because it has a home. It belongs, and it knows that it's secure, and so a change comes over that child. And so it is with our adoption into the Lord's family. Except there are no interviews and form filling, because our Heavenly Father is already perfect. When we become a Christian, we become part of the Lord's family of believers, his true children bearing his name and gradually showing the traits of our new family in our lives. We have the full rights of his children, as chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 remind us. Let me just read that to you again. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, and this is from the NIV, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. We're not treated as second-class family. We're treated as if we were the full heirs of God himself. In order to adopt us, God didn't go through some long process of meetings with social workers for weeks on end. As verse 4 reminds us, it said, at just the right time, God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, a second person of the Trinity, to redeem us, that we might receive the full rights of children. That redemption, that buying back, that paying the price of our sin, was accomplished by Christ on the cross of Calvary, which we'll be remembering shortly as we break bread together. When parents adopt a child these days, of course, they promise to bear the cost of adopting that child and bringing it up as part of their own family. Recent estimates, get ready parents, recent estimates put the cost of bringing up a child these days at somewhere between £150,000 and £200,000 over a lifetime. No wonder both parents have to work often these days. However, the price paid by the Lord Jesus to redeem us from our sin and adopt us into his family is far, far greater than any human cost. He left the glory of heaven, came to earth as a man, a servant, a slave doing his Father's will. He gave his life in exchange for ours, paying the penalty for our sin and paving the way for our adoption as his sons and daughters. Philippians 4, those famous verses from chapter 4, verse 7 to 8 in the LSB say, "He emptied himself, or he laid aside his own privileges, by taking the form of a slave, and being made in the likeness of men, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the Father, to the point of death, even death on a cross." Such death was the most cruel and painful death imaginable. And that's where we get the word excruciating from. It literally means from the cross. But he did all this for us. He gave up his rights and privileges so that we could gain all the rights and privileges of children of God. But of course, that's not automatic. We don't automatically become children of God until we've realized our sin, repented of it daily, and promised to follow Christ, to read his word, and to follow him for the rest of our lives. Because of the cross, verse 6 reminds us of chapter 4, we receive his spirit into our hearts. It says, "Because you are sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." This isn't some baby talk, like we often think, like dada. Through the Spirit, we are recognized that we are truly God's children, and we address him as our Father, as a child would respectfully address his own father. Sadly, that's often not the case in our own country, but I know I've been to America once or twice, and there the children are taught to be respectful to their parents. The sons and daughters even call their father sir until they become of age. And that's what that means, Abba, Father. Yes, it's a family term of endearment. It's not baby talk, it's a respectful recognition that God is our true Heavenly Father. Here in this verse 2, we see all the three persons of the Trinity involved in our redemption: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father sent the Son, who died in our place, and the Spirit makes that sacrifice effective in our hearts and gives us the assurance that we are truly his. Just like a Roman slave who had been chosen by his master to be adopted into his family and receive all the benefits of that family to be an heir to their fortune, when we are adopted into that family, the result is that we are no longer slaves to sin, but sons and daughters of the King, who try to please their Father through the power of the Spirit, who now carry the family name Christian, and who enjoy all the benefits of belonging to that family, and who will one day become heir to all the riches of heaven. And that so reminds me of that old chorus, and I'm not going to sing it like Francois does. "Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face. That will be glory. Be glory for me. Better than any riches or pleasure that this world can give you. So if you want to know more about adoption in the Christian sense, have a word with me afterwards, or have a word with Francois, or one of the older Christians that you know, and we'd be only too pleased to tell you how you too can be adopted into God's family and know the security that that brings. Amen.